If you've ever been on a job interview, sometimes in the middle of that interview, your brain all of a sudden goes somewhere else. You can pick at any term you want, you know, like it shorts out, you wander in your mind. Well, these are three different events that occurred in three different job interviews. So the first one was, a young man was asked at the job interview, obviously trying to find out what position this guy wanted in the company. And the interviewer said, "Where do you want to be in 5 years?" To which this young man honestly answered, "I'd like to be a race car driver." Didn't fit the company, but that's what was in his head, okay? Second one, second different job interview, a guy asked a young man to explain, you know, say a little bit about yourself. He had a brain freeze, and he could not think of who he was, nor what his life was all about, nor even his name. So he had a brain freeze, and he said, "I literally forgot who I was." Third one, a young woman was asked about what she thought of punctuality. And she went on a long dissertation to explain that she thought it was very good that people spoke clearly and politely, that we all use proper grammar in speech and in writing. They were looking to see if she'd be on time, and she said, "Yes, it's important to put periods where periods belong." Now, the reason why I bring this up about this job and about how sometimes when you get in this stressful situation, your mind gets all fuzzy and cloudy and you can't think, is because that's why Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. They forgot what was important. They forgot what they were called to do and what they were to do in the world. They forgot how they were supposed to live. Paul highlighted at the end of chapter 12, in this 1 Corinthians, verse 31, he wrote these words, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." The reason why Paul said this to this church in Corinth was they had totally misrepresented what the church was about. At communion, they made a shambles of it. The rich people would arrive early because, after all, they could. They didn't have to go to a job. They would eat up all the food there, leaving nothing for the poor people who would come after their job. They ignored the Ten Commandments. In fact, they forgot that one about do not commit adultery, and they allowed adulterous relationships in their leadership. They had factions. They had dissensions, all in this Corinthian church. They were proud because they were a large church, and they were very haughty. You know, that emotion that comes when you're filled with pride, they were haughty because they had a tremendous amount of the gifts of spirit. Like the person asked in the job interview who they were, the Corinthian church had forgotten. They had forgotten what their calling was, that they were to be a light for Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote, "I'm going to give you a more excellent way of how to live authentically." So what Kitty read earlier, we call it the preamble to the chapter on love. I read this often at weddings. Many people are getting married. Love what comes after what Kitty read, verses 4 through 8. It's almost like we forget these first three verses about how you can forget why we're called to be who we are. So let me highlight this for you. It starts off, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but I don't have love." So what does this mean? The tongues of mortals, that's a person who's supremely eloquent, who can put together words that motivate you, that uplift you, that make you want to do something. A person who can put together words that bring you to tears and can have you pondering what your life is. I don't know who you would think about that would fit this. When I think of an incredible wordsmith, I think of Abraham Lincoln. Remember these words, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men were created equal. Y'all remember where that comes from? Gettysburg Address. Okay? He was very eloquent. And then the Apostle Paul says, "What if you were able to speak in the tongue of angels?" That's that secret prayer language. It seems the Corinthian church had a lot of it. They didn't have a lot of interpretation, which is supposed to come with it. If you have your secret prayer language, you keep it between you and God. That's that tongues of angels. Now notice how this works out. if you're able to motivate people, to get them to do something, or you can bring them to tears, or if you have this private prayer language, but you're lacking love. You don't have love. The Apostle Paul said you're like a gong or a clanging cymbal. And how many of you all remember the Gong Show? That shows you how old I am, right? That was back when TV was just kind of pushing the boundaries. And they thought, wouldn't it be fun to have a talent show in which we could make fun of people? Okay, we call that American Idol nowadays. But anyway, or Voice or whatever it may be. Okay, so you'd get on and they'd have this most ridiculous talent and then they would vote. And if your talent wasn't voted on, guess what would happen? Boom, a gong would be struck. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, what a gong is, you ready for this? It produces a crash sound instead of a tuned note. It's meant to offend you, to shock you, to like, woo, bring you about where all of a sudden you think, wow, this is a beautiful song, and pew. So if you don't have love, even if you can motivate people, even if you can touch base with God with the tongues of angels, but you're lacking love, you're like a resounding gong. You'll shock people. You'll offend them. That's the first section. Second section is, and it has three separate parts of this. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand deep knowledge, or if I have great faith, that's the three parts of this next section. Now, prophecy, to be fair, I understand God's mind. I know what God's going to do next, and I tell people. That's prophecy. That's like Isaiah saying a virgin would bear a child and that child's name would be Emmanuel. Or that's like Micah who said, hey, you know what? Find where the Savior will be born. It's a little town of Bethlehem. So that's prophecy. Second one, understanding deep knowledge, the deep things of God. Now, you know, we know why. Or we know how the atom works. We don't know why. We know how our brain works. We don't know why. We use fax machines. No, nobody really understands them. And don't pretend like you do. That's deep knowledge there. Put something in, you hit a few numbers, you keep the paper and they get a paper. I don't understand it. I understand a lot of things. Fax machine's a miracle. I think it's magicians. That's deep knowledge, by the way, folks. And the third one, faith so great, you can change geography. Remember how it was put in the Bible? Faith so great you can pick this mountain up and throw it into the sea. Faith so powerful that you understood what God wanted to do in terms of this physical world. Now, I listed those three out. That's what Paul wrote in verse 2. And then he put, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you understand deep knowledge, if you have faith so great that you can move mountains, but you do not have love, you are nothing. Now, interesting concept here. If we have these three ideas, prophecy, deep knowledge, and faith, you can make some money here. You know that. If you understand the deep knowledge of a, say, fax machine, you can actually repair the thing. If you have prophecy, you can be on a lot of talk shows. And if you can change geography, the government's looking for you to work for them. You can make some money here. You also would be incredibly famous. There's a lot that this world would run to you if you could do those three things. The world would put you on a pedestal. The world would make your name known far and wide. But the Apostle Paul said, even if you could do those items, you're nothing. Because if you're doing for the wrong motive, you will not change human lives. There's an example out of the Bible. The example is King David. King David had these. He understood God. He knew the deep things of God because he had a heart that followed God. He had great faith, but he made a mistake. He forgot all of these because one day, looking down from the rooftop of his villa, he saw a very gorgeous woman. He forgot what he was scheduled to do. He was king. He wasn't to lust after her nor take her, and he did both. And he made Bathsheba his wife. killing her husband in the process. Notice, wrong motives on any one of these three end up destroying human lives. King David's just one of many examples. All right, so there's a third verse that Kitty read earlier. And the third verse is this super Christian verse. That's what I call it. All right, so you get down to this verse 3, and if you do this, man, you'd be like super Christian. Put a big S on your chest, SC, you're super Christian, because you give away everything that you earn. Now think about it, folks. Every dollar you bring in, you're going to give it to the poor. And I'll tell you what, pat yourself on the back again and again and again. Or, also in this verse, I decide I'm going to be martyred for my faith. I'm going to give my body to be burned so I can give a gift back to God. The Apostle Paul said, if I give all that I possess to the poor and I give my body to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Now see, in our world today, one of the criticisms laid at the feet of the Christian church is that we are hypocrites. We say one thing, this is how we intend to live, and we live a radically different way. We say we believe in the Bible, but then we accept things that are not biblical. We say we're going to do this with our money and our time and our efforts, and we give a pittance of all of it. The end result, because of the break, the lack of true motivation, we're called hypocrites, because what we say is not what we do. Now, before I get away from too far away from this, everything I just shared, done in the right motivation, for the right reason, they're all good. Let's realize this, folks. They're all good, every one of them. If you have developed your speaking ability to touch human lives, if you've developed a prayer language, if you are able to seek the deep knowledge and know it, if you're able to prophesy what God is going to do, if you have great faith, if you're deeply in your Christian service and you do it for the right reason, you get great results. What the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, all of those things, no matter how they look good on your resume, done for the wrong reasons, you get bad results. You end up destroying human lives and being a non-effective witness. Our theme for youth group this year is an acronym based on the word joy. It goes Jesus, others, self, or yourself, J-O-Y. So what we've been highlighting in youth group this year is what comes primary, what's always first, what should be done first in your life, that should be Jesus Christ. We should always lift up Jesus as the primary of what we're doing in our lives. And so, interestingly enough, that's the first commandment as well, that comes out of Exodus 20, verse 3, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And the reason why this is so critical is the moment we make God first of our lives, everything else falls into place. The moment we make God first in our life, all our decisions are easier. The moment we make God first in our life, our relationships are all cleared up. The problem in our world today is we don't make God first. Oh no, God is one of the many choices. And so out of our anxiety, sometimes we reach out into the world and we grab one of their choices as to how we're to believe who we are to be. The problem is the world's choices tend to be destructive. They're faulty. They don't place God first. They place the human first. And every time we place the human first, we run the risk of having people ruined in our wake, people's lives destroyed, thinking we're doing something good. That's why God has to always be first. In this acronym of joy, then we place others second, and then yourself always third. And when this happens, you literally are moving into the deep things of life when you make God first. The problem is we think I can grab the deep things without getting God. Doesn't work that way. You need God first, because God will move us to the deepest thought, the deepest event, the deepest emotion. God will move us into love, because the essence of who God is, the essence of who Jesus is the quality of love. Now, this love I'm talking about is agape love. It's a godly choice love. You choose to love another person. I don't care what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter how they present themselves to you, you're going to love them. And the qualities are life-changing. Kitty stopped at verse 3. Verse 4 through 8a sounds like this. This is the qualities of godly love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. It is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because love never fails. Now, interesting thing about us wanting to live authentically, sometimes we choose something out here, and we live about as far from authentic living as we can get. The only way to live authentically is to choose God's option in every single relationship. This is that godly love he mentioned here. That not only gives us purpose in our living, but it cleans up all of our relationships. It not only allows us to be true and pure in our life, but allows us to be a great light to the world. Since I'm on a youth group kick today, a couple weeks ago I said, hey, if you have any questions, write them down. Oh my goodness, the questions that came my way. Fun questions like, tell me about why we eat certain foods. But this one really jumped off the page. How do you know when your life is fulfilling its purpose? How do you know when you're fulfilling your purpose in life? There's many ways to answer that. But if you put God first, guess what? The answer to that question is the chief end. The reason why we're all here is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. So I thought for this sermon, for youth group, I would type in, how do you know when you're fulfilling your purpose, right? The first thing that popped up was this quote. The purpose of life is not to be happy. That's the way it's written. Most of us would say, whoa, 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 Pastor Mark, stop right there. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. The purpose of my life is to make me happy. Notice now the J-O-Y and how it's all messed up. You've forgotten Jesus. You've forgotten others. You become singular to yourself. You become only the reason you're existing is for yourself. Now, you will destroy human lives doing that. You will mess up your relationships if the reason why you're here is to make yourself happy, because to do that means you're going to make other people serve you. The purpose of our living here on earth is to serve the Almighty One. That's why we were made in the image. That's why we're made according to God's likeness. Is the purpose why we're here is to be able to give God glory. Let me finish the quote I just shared with you. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. That's the purpose of living. Literally, I could have added to the end of that, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Now, closing story. We're not supposed to take what we've done in the world, parade it out in front of everyone, pat yourself on the back, look how good we are. But I have to do that to tell this story. It occurred at a Presbyterian men's event of this past month, which is March. We meet at the Hagerstown Diner, by the way. And we meet in one of the back parts of that diner. Men gather together. We have a Bible study, great food. The waitresses are, they put up with us and do it well because, you know, everyone's trying to make a joke with these. Anyway, so on the walk-in, three of us met same time walking into this meeting. There was a guy at the door. He asked if we could give him something because he was really hungry. We invited him in to eat. We said, serious, whatever you want on the menu, come on in. So this man came in with us. Now, he wasn't dressed nice. He didn't necessarily smell nice. He wasn't, now our men's meeting, everyone's white. This guy was not. He was black. We invited him in anyway. Came in, sat down. He looked at me. After he looked at the menu, he looked at me and said, I'd like a Philly cheesesteak. Is that okay? I said, I don't care what you order. Go to the top if you want. Pick the biggest thing, but I want you to order something. So he got a Philly cheesesteak. He got fries and a iced tea. He enjoyed it greatly. We had our Bible study while he was sitting there. We visited with him, learned his name. He had so much Philly cheesesteak, he got a chance to take it home. He got up to leave when it was all time for us to go, and we were visiting for a few more minutes. The manager who was on that night came back to talk to us. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to get? Managers, who knows what, right? Manager came back, patted us on the back, and said, you know that man's here, he's often hungry. I want to thank you all for taking care of him. She was shocked that someone would give a hungry person a meal. That's so sad. That's what we're supposed to be known for. We Christians are supposed to be known for taking care of the least and the lost. We Christians are supposed to reach out to those who don't have enough, to include them in, even though they don't look like us, act like us. We're supposed to do that. She continued on about how impressed She was. We invited her to church. And we said, you know what? This is what we're all about. We're about taking care of the world. Now we go back to how do you live authentically? That's what my sermon title is. If you type that in, you will get hundreds and hundreds of different Google search places. How do you live authentically? And you know how we live authentically? It's to live the love that God has given to us. Whether you speak eloquently or not, whether you have a private prayer language or not, whether you have a ton of money to give or not, the key is to do it always in the primary motivation of who God is, to do it in love. With that, you shine light brightly, you touch lives deeply. That's what we're called to do. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you've called us to be a reflection of who you are, to demonstrate Jesus to the world. May that be our primary purpose and focus. And when we demonstrate Jesus to the world, we see with compassion that others need help. They need a shoulder to cry on. They need a hug to be given. They need food to be shared. They need good news to lift them up. Help us to know, Lord God, when we make you first, others second, that you will always take care of us. You will not let us fall and fail. You've promised that again and again and again, that you would never forsake us or fail us. Thank you, Lord God, for the many places you've put us where we can be God's light and God's love, where we can demonstrate to the world that truly we know the Lord of the universe. We know God because we live love. Thank you for the many people we can touch in our sphere of influence, whether it be at home or at school, whether it be work or at play, that we can demonstrate your love to others because we made your Son first. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.